Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. And today, being the pastor is significant for this program because we are going to air the sermon from this past Sunday. It's on the holidays, holiness, and the Christmas tree. There are Christians. Now, if you're not familiar with this, it's significant around the country. If you took all the Christians and all the churches who hold this view, but there are many Christians who believe that it's wrong to use the term Easter. Easter, of course, comes from Ishtar, a goddess of reproduction, a fertility goddess. And so Christians say Easter instead of Resurrection Sunday. And so a lot of Christians say, hey, that's wrong, because Ishtar is a pagan god, an idol, and you're honoring a pagan idol. So don't say Ishtar, and they say it's wrong. And then the Christmas tree, they point out the secular or even pagan roots of Christmas trees and decorating a Christmas tree. And there's all kinds of arguments against those two practices and other related Christian practices that are seen to be connected to pagan symbolism or pagan origins. And so the sermon Sunday was on this topic, and we thought we'd share it with you. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and we'll have just a wonderful time at our family. I pray you have a great time thanking the Lord for all his goodness with your loved ones and friends tomorrow. I would like to let you know before we start the sermon that on December 6th in Denver, there is a personhood banquet. It's going to be great. One of my heroes from California, Pastor Walter Hoy, is coming in. Pastor Hoy is the California sponsor of their state's personhood amendment. This is going to be at Sinzetti's Italian Restaurant, and Sinzetti's is good, 104th Avenue in North Glen, Colorado, 104th and I-25. It is $75 per adult, and it is so worthwhile. You'll meet the Colorado personhood leaders. You'll meet a lot of the activists, a lot of the people really working and fighting to protect unborn children and to honor God as our creator and as the lawgiver. So come on out. This is Sunday, December 6th at 7 o'clock at Sinzetti's Italian Restaurant. Go to coloradorighttolife.org, and right at the top of their website, you get all the info you need. You can make a phone call. You could register, pay online, whatever you'd like to do. All right, and then tomorrow, Thanksgiving, 11 o'clock in the morning, what are you doing? Now, if your turkey's in the oven at 11, you're just waiting, right? You're just waiting. And that aroma fills your house, and you can't hardly stand it. So instead of staying in the house and torturing yourself, come on out and fellowship with some Christians at a holiday abortion collaborator home visit. The Whites Company, the billion-dollar Whites Corporation, built the nation's largest abortion facility in Denver, Colorado, for Planned Parenthood, and they're abortion collaborators. And we asked them for months, please don't build this abortion clinic. If you do, for as many years as this clinic is used to kill children, we will protest at your homes for as many years. And so we will fulfill that promise in an effort to deter other abortion collaborators. It's the Collaborators Project. And so tomorrow is at Gary Megason's house. Is that right? Yeah. Gary Megason's house. He's one of the chief executives with the Whites Corporation here in the Rocky Mountains. And he lives right near Kipling and Jewel. If you can picture that on the west side of Denver, I'll give you an address you can meet us at. If you go to Kipling and Jewel, Asbury's right there. Just head west. Head west about four blocks. It'll curve to the south, and you'll meet us there. But the address is 11284 West Asbury Ave. So 11 o'clock, Thanksgiving morning. And by the way, plan on Christmas morning, too. Christmas morning, it's time to fellowship, sing some Christmas songs, Christmas carols. And maybe we'll go to Bill Hornaday's house. He's the president of the Whites Corporation, Rocky Mountain Division. So that's tomorrow morning. I gave you the address, 11284 West Asbury Ave. If you've never gone to an abortion protest, come on out. It's a Collaborators Project event. You'll have a great time. We'll thank the Lord, and we'll call on this family to ask God to forgive them for helping Planned Parenthood kill innocent children. All right. So the holidays, holiness, and the Christmas tree, is it right or wrong? Let's go to Denver Bible Church to the pulpit this past Sunday morning. Holidays, holiness, and the Christmas tree. Back in the spring, we talked about Easter and using the term Easter, which is not a biblical term. It's not a Christian term. It's not a Jewish term. And it's really a pagan term that was co-opted by Christians so that perhaps they could celebrate the Lord undercover in case there was persecution. Well, there's all kinds of pagan influences in our culture that have found their way into the body of Christ. So at what level is that right? At what level is it wrong? At what level do we have to oppose it? Or can we tolerate it? Or even accept it? And Lord willing, if this presentation goes well, we will air this week, because there are Christians around Colorado and around the country that come this time of the year, there is a debate in some circles about whether or not it is right, for example, to have a Christmas tree. Since it's argued reasonably well that Christmas trees, that trees are used in pagan festivals and they have a pagan origin, and so why would we decorate a tree if we are simply following godless cultures in their own dishonoring of God? So why would we do that? If Jesus were here today, as he had been 2,000 years ago on earth, would he keep Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is not a biblical feast. The Hebrew scriptures do not say that in the fall, on the fourth Thursday of November, you have a time where you gather with your family and you celebrate with a feast. The Bible doesn't say that. That is not one of the seven feasts of Israel that we read about in Leviticus 23. So would Jesus travel for Thanksgiving to keep that feast with family or friends if he were here today, even though it's not a biblical feast? What I'd like to do is discuss seven lines of evidence from Scripture that it is not fundamentally sinful to use pagan terms, and I think we'll see that, yes, we do use pagan terms. We are in the world, but not of the world. Further, rather than being dishonored, God actively permits the use of some pagan terms. In fact, he even employs, along with his people, the use of pagan terms. And he makes an effort to co-opt pagan ideas and principles that are in the godless world, and he takes them and he uses them for his own purposes. We will see that. And beyond all that, there are many Christians who will not believe this, what I'm about to say, but beyond all that, God even permits his people to engage in certain superficial
pagan practices in the Bible. Never does God condone immorality, never. Never does God condone sin, never. Never would he condone dishonoring him. Never would he condone putting another god above him. Never, because those things are destructive, and he would then be encouraging us to destroy ourselves. Never. But is it possible that we as Christians create standards that God has not issued? Is that possible? And when we do that, does it have a net positive effect or a net negative effect? Well, I submit to you that when we create standards that are higher than God's standards, that what we accomplish is that for those of us who keep those new standards, we puff ourselves up with self-righteousness. And for those of us who try to keep them but fail, then we are discouraged and we feel that we have failed God. And then unbelievers look at us and they see that we are keeping a set of rules that seem to have no basis in reality, in common sense, in anything that's justifiable. And they dismiss Christianity because look at the legalism and the pettiness of these certain Christians. So now let's go. Here's the list of seven lines of evidence I'd like us to cover. In the Bible, we find pagan names for months of the year in the Bible. And we as Christians, including those who cause division by saying we should not use terms that are pagan, all Christians employ names, for example, the days of the week, that are pagan. And when they use those pagan names and they base their weekly schedule around these pagan names, they don't feel even a tinge of guilt. The Holy Spirit is not working on their heart to get them to stop using these pagan names. There is no condemnation that they can sense. And there should not be. We'll look in Nehemiah, for example. And the Bible uses pagan names for Daniel's associates. We'll see in the book of Daniel. And Jesus went to Jerusalem for an apocryphal feast. What is the Apocrypha? Those are books that are not part of the Bible that some people think are in the Bible. The Jews never included them in their Bible. And so there's a feast, Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, that is in the Apocrypha. It's not a biblical feast. It's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. God did not give it to Israel, and yet the nation of Israel kept the Feast of Hanukkah at the Lord's time and to this very day. And so the Lord traveled to Jerusalem for the Feast of Hanukkah. And I suggest to you, by the standard that some Christians impose on those around them, that they would, by that standard, condemn Jesus Christ for going to keep a feast that was not biblical. The fourth line of evidence is that pagan philosophical terms are co-opted by God. And we will see that in the book of Hebrews and the book of John. Fifth, that God allows us in the body of Christ to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Now, do you remember that God told Israel they cannot do that? Do not eat meat sacrificed to idols. Because God imposed on Israel many symbolic ordinances that would teach spiritual truths. And so they were not fundamental matters of morality. They were symbolic. They taught us things. And so Israel was not allowed to eat meat sacrificed to idols, as we will see. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament tells us in the body of Christ, we can eat meat sacrificed to idols. The sixth line of evidence, those who are more mature can even go to and eat in an idol's temple. Now, this was in the New Testament. Do we have idols, temples operating today? Well, I don't know. Have you ever eaten at Hard Rock Cafe? Is it a sin to eat at Hard Rock Cafe because some of the meat was offered to their pagan gods and they bow down before their idols and they pay $400,000 for a glove from Michael Jackson? So is it a sin to eat at the Hard Rock Cafe? The seventh line of evidence, it should be. I hear that. There are regulations that we could create that are not in the Bible, but we impose upon ourselves. And these regulations may have a superficial appearance of wisdom, but they do not help the believer. So that is what I'd like to cover today. Have you known a Christian that says it's a sin to handle a deck of cards? It's a sin. I see a lot of people saying yes. A surprising number of people saying yes. I know Christians who said it was a sin to handle a deck of cards. And so what that does is for those around them, it sends a message to those around them that this person is a Christian, but they seem so superficial and so petty, and they don't seem to understand right from wrong, so why should I trust them when they say I have to believe in Jesus Christ? It is wrong to handle a deck of cards, and I have to believe in Jesus. It's just too much to swallow, the unbeliever says. And so beginning with the first line of evidence, the biblical calendar, we'll turn to some verses quickly just to notice things in passing. But in Exodus chapter 13, we find the Hebrew name for the first month of the year. The Lord is instituting the Passover. And he says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 4, on this day you are going out of the land of Egypt in the month of Abib. Abib. That is the Hebrew word for the first month of the year, which the Lord said now the first month of the year is in the springtime, as of the Passover. It hadn't been previously. It hadn't been. Now, if you would, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, later in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. This is the same month, the same month. This is the first month of the year. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. And this is the story of Artaxerxes, which means the great ruler. It's a title like Pharaoh. Artaxerxes, Xerxes, king, ruler, Arta, emphatic, a great king, like a king of kings almost. And so sometimes there are those who want to discredit the Bible and they'll say, oh, look, this king and this king, they don't match. And they're being somewhat superficial and they're looking for excuses to discredit God's word when sometimes like Abimelech is the title of an office. Melech, king, Abimelech, Xerxes, Artaxerxes, and so on. Well, here, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, that the king gave Nehemiah permission to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. But why would Nehemiah write, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in the month of Nisan? Because there was the Babylonian captivity when for decades, the Jews of southern Israel and Judah were carried away to a pagan land, and there they adopted some pagan customs and pagan culture and a pagan calendar. In fact, when God said that your new year shall be in the spring for the Passover, the Babylonian new year, the Roman new year, was in the dead of winter, January 1st. And so when does the Roman day become the next day? At sundown, like the Jewish calendar? At sundown, like in Genesis 1? No, at midnight. So they said, since the day becomes the next day at midnight, we'll let the year become the next year at the dead of winter in January 1st. But the Babylonians had their new year in the fall, and so the Jews today keep their new year. What is the name for the Jewish new year? Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah is in the spring when God said, this shall be your new year. No, it's in the fall. And the Jews adopted all the pagan names for the months of the year because the culture influenced them while they were in Babylon. So certainly God didn't have to adopt the pagan names of the months of the year. He didn't have to. God could have said, you all use the term Nisan. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, it came to pass in the month of Chislev. You use the name Chislev. That is an abomination to me. I use the Hebrew names of the month. Do not, or I will cut you off. He could have said that. But God is absolutely committed to righteousness. But he's not as uptight as many Christians. And so he's comfortable using Nisan. It's okay. Now, if God said, you know what? I don't want you to use Nisan. Will you use Abib? Then, of course, we should honor him. But is it a matter of fundamental morality and righteousness? No. Pagan cultures don't convince God to sin. That doesn't happen. And then we have European and Roman paganism in the days of the week. As we speak of Sunday and Monday and Thursday and Saturday, where do we get these terms from? Well, Sunday is the worship of the sun. And Monday is the worship of the moon. What is Monday in Espanol? Espanol. Luna. Luna. Lunes. Si, senora? So, Sunday is the worship of the sun. Monday is moon day. Thursday is Thor's day of all things. I mean, Thor's day? He's the god of thunder with the hammer. You know, the Nordic Viking myth thing? That's Thursday. Do you think the Christians who argue that we should not say Easter feel a pang of guilt when they plan something for Thursday at noon? They don't. And of course they should not. And I hope they don't hear this sermon because they'll start a movement to rename the days of the week. And of course Saturday is based on the worship of Saturn. And so God is not so uptight that he cannot allow the use of pagan terms, even in holy writ, in his own word. Secondly, the Bible uses pagan names for godly men. Daniel, if you have it handy and you'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We know what the names of Daniel's associates were, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They are their Hebrew names, and their names glorify God. But the Babylonians were pagan, and they didn't like the names that glorified God. They gave them pagan names. It was easier for them to pronounce, too. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now are names important? Yeah, names are important. You know, Israel is back in the land after 2,000 years out of the land. And May 14th, 1948. But they returned as a people who don't know the word of God. And so the woman who gave birth, the first Jewish baby born in Israel, as of May 14th, 1948, wanted to name her baby a Bible name since this was such a historic moment. And so she tried to think. She opened the Bible and she named him Nimrod. She had no idea that Nimrod was wicked. And what a symbol of trying to be religious but rejecting the Messiah. And by the way, Nimrod was one of our, you know, every time we've gone to Israel, we have a tour guide for a couple weeks. Nimrod was our tour guide. And I'm sad to report he hates God. Not only Jesus Christ, just God, the God of Abraham, he hates God. So Daniel, if you look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 49, we see that while these godly men were given pagan names, clearly God would not inspire Daniel to use those pagan names in the Holy Scriptures. But we read, also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So it was not the Babylonians who had editorial control of the text. It was the Holy Spirit. And God was not put off by this. The third line of evidence, that Jesus went to Jerusalem for the apocryphal feast of Hanukkah. Christians sometimes get confused. We see it spelled with a CH and with the guttural sounds of the Hebrew language. I can't speak like they do, but, you know, Hanukkah. So it's Hanukkah to us. The Apocrypha.
Stop the tape. Boy, this is an interesting sermon. Where did all this information come from? Actually, at Denver Bible Church, we have a great time every Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday school at 9:30, church at 11 o'clock, and then Sunday nights at 6 o'clock at 72nd and Oak, 7180 Oak Street. You are cordially invited. This is Bob Benyart, Pastor Bob Benyart. I'm also the host of Bob Benyart Live here on the radio in Denver every day for, 18 years, 5 days a week? News call-in talk show, but we're doing a sermon today, and tomorrow we'd like to complete the sermon. So either you could tune in tomorrow, but you might be eating your Thanksgiving meal. But just in case, if you're driving at 3 o'clock, you could tune in for the conclusion of the sermon or go to our website, kgov.com, and that's where you can hear the conclusion of the holidays, holiness, and the Christmas tree. Maranatha Christian Center, what a great school. And let me encourage you to check out prolifeprofiles.com, Sarah Palin's profile at prolifeprofiles.com.
We'll ride, and don't you stand on fences. Now what